Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, everyone. There are so many that do work here at the church. Some provide treats, some pray, some are here for team meetings, some are engaged in outreach, just whatever you do. Thank you, because you are a part of this body of Christ and you make it effective. So just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen Everybody Loves Raymond? Right? Okay. Do you remember Deborah's favorite name for Ray? Do you? Idiot. You don't remember that? I found myself saying that to me this week because we have been talking about spiritual disciplines. We've been talking about those things that help us to grow in our relationship with God. And I've had a chance to talk about them before. This is by far the longest series I've done on them. This is the way I framed them kind of before. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. But I had kind of an epiphany this week as to the way I should have been talking about it this whole time. I may never have the opportunity to fix it in a later sermon because I'm hopefully living out the rest of my ministry here. Now that may scare some of you. That may make some of you very glad. I don't know. But if I ever have the occasion to do this again, whether it be in a Bible study or whatever, this is the way I'm going to approach it, okay? The spiritual disciplines, what we're really talking about is we should want to grow in our relationship with God. That's how we started all this. It's about relationship. And we should want to grow in our relationship with God. So how do we grow in our relationship with God? Well, we practice reading. We practice reading the Bible. We practice study. We practice prayer. We practice meditation, biblical meditation, where we think about the Word of God. We practice journaling. We practice fasting. We practice intentionality. During those times when we don't have anything else to do, maybe we can think about God, sing to God, pray to God, use those idle moments. We practice chastity because Paul himself connects sanctification and a lack of sexual sin. We practice generosity. Last week we talked about practicing worship, and this morning we're going to talk about practicing community. What a simple, in my mind, elegant way to talk about this. I have been a Christian for 35 years or so. I've never thought about it like this before. Idiot. Anyway, so what do we do in order to grow in our relationship with God? We practice these things that are traditionally called spiritual disciplines. And this morning we're going to talk about community, and I have a quote from you from Alistair McGrath. And Alistair McGrath is an Anglican priest, a professor, a theologian. He tends to be more conservative. He's noted for his work in historical theology, systematic theology. He talks about apologetics. And one of the things he says is, the Christian is not meant to be nor called to be a radical and solitary romantic, wandering in isolated loneliness through the world. Rather, the Christian is called to be a member of community. So this morning we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of community. And in order to kind of introduce our topic and get us into it, we're going to look at 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand it. I pray you would help me to proclaim it. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand the importance of community. And I pray that you would help us to understand the basis of that community. And if there's anyone here that cannot really enter into the spirit of community, the spirit of Christian community, I pray that you would reveal to them this morning how that is possible and the fact that they need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be a part of your fellowship. Help us all, though, Lord, to realize the importance of time together and the difference it can make in our lives. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, right off the bat, what is community? Well, the word here is koinonia. We often call it fellowship. A more technical definition is it's a close relationship involving mutual interests and sharing. Close relationship involving mutual interests and sharing. So, in reality, just the generic term koinonia or fellowship can refer to a bunch of people getting together for a Packer game. They have a mutual interest, and they're sharing that experience with one another. However, we're looking at a more perhaps technical definition for what we're doing here. And I want to talk about then the basis for Christian fellowship. You know, because you can have fellowship with anybody over various interests, and you can get together and you can talk about them and josh with one another and all that, but we're talking specifically about Christian fellowship, koinonia in a Christian context. Well, it starts with a relationship with God, as we saw in our passage. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, a close personal relationship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we can't have a close personal relationship with the Father without having a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So how do we get that close personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, we have to come to the point in our lives where we understand that we've done wrong in God's sight. We have sinned, is what the Bible says. And because of our sin, we cannot have that close personal relationship with God. I love the metaphor that the Bible gives us. God is in light, and sin is darkness. And because we sin, we are in darkness. And we can't stand the light. How can we get to the light? How can we have a relationship with God? Well, Jesus Christ solves that for us. Because Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. He paid the penalty for our wrongdoing so that we could be forgiven. But it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. We have to come to the point in our lives, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, where we say to God, God, I know that I have done wrong, and I'm throwing myself on your mercy through Jesus Christ. Save me. Save me. And God does, because it's based on what Jesus Christ did for us. But we have to get to that point. We have to get to that point. We acknowledge our need and ask God for forgiveness. Then we enter into a relationship with Him, just like the disciples did. I mean, they walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they had intimate knowledge of Jesus, they recognized Jesus as their Savior, and now they wanted others to enter into that relationship with them. But not just that. Our relationship with God is reflected in other relationships. John here is talking to the church, and he's saying, I want you to have fellowship with us. Well, first of all, it has to happen through Jesus Christ. They all have to believe. But beyond that, they all have to want to be with one another, to care for one another, to love one another. That is at the root of Christian fellowship. And those are the types of things we are going to be talking about as we go along. So let's talk about the blessing of fellowship, the blessing particularly of Christian fellowship. And I mentioned this last week, that we as human beings need community. If we go back to the creation of man and Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, man and woman, we go back to the creation of Adam. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, the thing that always has amazed me about this verse is sin hadn't entered in yet. Adam had a relationship with God. He still needed more? How is that even possible? Well, there's something I think about this creation, this physical nature, that we need other people. We need to be with other people. And God, in effect, is saying that right off the beginning. And it's particularly important, I think, in our day and age to understand this concept, because I think this is, in a sense, skin on skin. You know, we need people we can hug even if it's a Baptist strangler coming up behind you and grabbing you around the neck. Okay? We need people we can shake hands with. We need people we can be with, talk to face. And you know what? The internet really doesn't cut it then. The internet is kind of a false sense of community. And unfortunately, you can find anyone who believes the same way you do on the internet. And you don't have that personal connection that I think we desperately need. We need community. And the blessing of fellowship is it provides that community for us. And Christian community is special. First of all, it's God-focused. When we look at the early church in Acts 2:42, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves not to fellowship, but the fellowship, the body of believers. They were devoted to them, and they got together to share in the Lord's Supper, to pray, and to follow the apostles' teaching. This is God-focused community. That's what we are about as a church. Now, it's all well and good if we get together and we watch a football game together, or we go shopping together, or we go fishing together, or we watch a program together. But the real essence of community is getting together to talk about God and to share our lives with one another and to talk about how we can help one another. It's God-focused Christian community is. And Christian community is an expression of love. Jesus said this in John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Of course, Jesus is talking about himself. And he's saying, you know, I'm going to lay down my life for you. We're his friends because of what he did and the fact that we believe in him. We enter into a close personal relationship with him. That's what Christian community is supposed to be about, that close personal relationship. We are to love as Jesus loved, and we are to love him to the point where we are willing to give our lives for one another. That's pretty intense. That's very intense. And if you think about love that way, then we understand, well, maybe it's just a metaphor for how we're supposed to love. Well, then if it is just a metaphor and we don't have to literally lay down our lives the way Jesus did, well, what could that mean? Could it possibly mean that we do our best to get along with one another, that we do our best to forgive one another, that we do our best to take care of one another, that we do our best not to be petty towards one another, that we do our best not to argue with one another? I mean, come on. It has to mean something. And if you don't want to take it to the natural conclusion about being willing to lay down your life for somebody, it still has to have a awesome, amazing, incredible, intense impact on your life. That is what Christian community is supposed to be about. That's the type of love we're supposed to have for another. And that love, as I've already kind of hinted at, is a caring love. Christian community is caring. Paul said this to Timothy. He was remembering the time when they had parted, and he was thinking about getting back together with him. 2 Timothy 1:4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Once again, that idea of face-to-face connection. I mean, Paul's referring to that kind of idea here, that we need to be with other people, that physical sense of community. When he's talking to Timothy, he said, it's great that I can write to you. It's great that I can remember you. I cannot wait to see you again. There's something very special about that. And I remember last fall, I had some extended time off. The church was wonderful to give it to me. And I got to take a month off in a row, kind of a mini sabbatical time. And it was very, very special. And one of the things I did was I was able to go and see somebody that I hadn't seen in 20 years. Close personal friend. We went to seminary together. We kept our relationship. I talked to him a couple times a week. But we hadn't seen each other in 20 years. You know how special it was to get to see him again, do things, just sit across from him and have coffee with him. That's special. That's special. And Christian community is caring community, where we care for one another, we look after one another, and we enjoy being with one another. And it brings joy. In 2 John 12, we read, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Once again, That face-to-face connection is so important. That's why it's so important that we are willing to gather together to be with one another. And as we talked about last week in corporate worship, the spiritual discipline of corporate worship, where we gather together with one another, one of the big reasons we gather together is so we can challenge and encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we're supposed to gather together. And one of the reasons we gather together is to stir one another up to love and good works and encourage one another. Now, stir one another up sometimes means that we have to, well, in effect, criticize one another. Do you really think that's a good idea? Do you really think that's the best thing you should be doing right now? Do you really think that's the right way to approach it? But then other times saying, that's great that you did that. That's wonderful that you thought of that. That's amazing that you reached out. I mean, whatever it is, sometimes we have to provoke, and sometimes we have to encourage. And it's all a part of discipleship, really, because a part of that in a Christian community, telling someone when you think maybe they could do a little better or do things a little differently, and telling them when you think they're doing awesome, that's kind of a part of the discipleship process. We're helping one another to grow in our relationship with God. We're helping one another to become better. And sometimes we have a mentor in our lives, someone that is there all the time, that we always look up to, and that we can turn to. We see that with Paul and Timothy, Philippians 2, 19 through 22. Paul's talking about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy, who had been his companion in reaching out and ministering and in his missionary activities, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So we sometimes have those mentoring relationships where the person we're with is a primary. We think of them as more mature than we are, more knowledgeable than we are, and we look up to them, and we go to them when we need help. But I think that this type of thing often happens naturally in the context of Christian fellowship, in the context of Christian community. That this kind of, there's a give and take that happens. For example, Acts 18, 24 through 26. Here's an example of people that did not have a prior relationship with one another. They weren't in a mentoring capacity necessarily. They were just coming alongside someone. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he knew a bit and he knew some things, but he came short in his understanding of the gospel. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, hey, you need to think about this. You need to think about this. And we kind of see this also with Jesus himself. A resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus with two people. And they're talking about the events that had just happened in Jerusalem. And they're like going, wow, gosh, I wonder what all this stuff means. And Jesus said to them in Luke 24, 25 through 27, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here Jesus is actually acting as, you could call it a mentor, you can call it a leader, you can say he's engaging in discipleship, but it just kind of, it happens as a result of walking with them in life. It's not because of a prior relationship with them. They didn't even know who he was, but he was willing to say to them, hey, this is what is really going on here. So it often happens naturally, that kind of mentoring, that kind of discipleship relationship with people. Because, and I think what I mean mostly when I say it happens naturally is sometimes we're the disciple and sometimes we're the teacher. If we're walking inside, beside other people in Christian community, in Christian fellowship, sharing with one another our lives, sharing our walk with God, then there are times when we need to be talked to, and there are times when other people need to be talked to. And I think we should never be too proud to receive instruction. Going back to Apollos, we're going to pick up the last verse I read and continue on, Acts 18:26-28. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what happened? He took what they said. He listened to it. He accepted it. He applied it. He went on and ministered in an even more powerful way that he had been ministering up to this point. You know, he was willing to receive instruction. He was not too proud. And in our own lives, we need to make sure that when we're challenged sometimes, when we look at somebody who says something to us and we think we're being criticized and we honestly want to lash out at that, maybe we need to take a step back and say, well, maybe this criticism is justified. Maybe I should take this to heart. Maybe I haven't been doing or living or thinking in the right way. We should never, ever be too proud to receive instruction. And in all honesty, we should never be too scared to give instruction. Now, I will say I think there's ways to go about, challenging someone. We should be as nice as possible. We should be as compassionate as possible. But sometimes there are things that need to be said. I look to Paul for his example in Galatians 2:11-13. He said, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And for this, I quoted from the New Living Translation, simply because I normally like the ESV, but this, I think, gives a little plainer sense, so I don't have to go into it so deeply. But basically, Paul here is saying, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You were willing to eat with the Gentile believers before the Jewish believers got here, and now you're all acting all high and mighty with them, and you won't eat with the Gentiles. You're a hypocrite. Paul was willing to call Peter out, and he wasn't too scared to do that. Peter, an important figure in the early church, someone who had actually walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who intimately knew him. Paul, had a revelation of Jesus Christ and became a believer and an important apostle to the Gentiles. But you could say Peter had all of the clout, all of the cred, all of the prior relationship. But Paul was like, no, it doesn't matter who you are, Peter. This is wrong. And we should never be too scared to say to somebody when they're doing something that, this is wrong. Now, as I said, how we say it, how we go about saying it, when we go about saying it even sometimes, we have to think about. But we should never be too scared in order to challenge somebody when they are doing something that is inappropriate. So, in Christian community, we come alongside with one another. It's based on our relationship with God. We help one another to grow. We challenge and encourage. Sometimes we're a mentor. Sometimes we're a disciple. But I think oftentimes it isn't so clear cut. Like this person is always a mentor and this person is always a disciple. As we grow with one another, we help each other. I think back to my friend who I hadn't seen for 20 years and I went to be with, we went to seminary together. We challenge one another. We encourage one another. We fight with one another. We provoke one another. We do everything but wrestle with one another. We're too old for that now. Okay. But I think to Dr. Maurice Robinson, who comes here yearly, and some of you had an opportunity to hear him preach or teach in Bible school. He started out really as a pure mentor. but we've developed into a friendship. And I like to think there are some times when I've said to him, well, explain that a little more. I want to, you know, and there's a little more give and take than there was, say, 20 years ago. But I think that's one of the best things about Christian community, that there is that give and take with one another, and we help one another to grow, which is one of the reasons I think fellowship is so frequently considered a spiritual discipline, because it's a means by which we help one another to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we should practice community. We should practice fellowship. We are not islands. We don't just go off by ourselves. We need one another. We've been given one another. Even by God giving the gifts of the Spirit, He reminds us not everyone has all the gifts. You have to be together. You have to work together. It's important that you are together. He even structured His church to make it so that we would be together. But there is a risk that comes with fellowship. What's that risk? Betrayal. I mean, we've been there before. And sometimes it's a little more serious than others, depending on the nature of our relationship and depending upon what has happened in the midst of that relationship. But we see that Jesus met this head on, knew He was going to be betrayed, and still was willing to engage in fellowship. John 6, 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, His disciples, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Judas, the one who actually was the treasurer for them, the one who was probably the most trusted, was the one that was going to betray Him. Jesus knew it ahead of time, knew what was going to happen, and yet He kept him with Him, to the point that they were together when He was celebrating the Passover with Jesus. And we read in John 13, 25 through 28, "So that disciple, John, spurred on by Peter, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, 'Lord, who is it?'" Because Jesus had just said that someone was going to betray Him. Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to Him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why He had said this to Him. Now, John, being right there and understanding what was going on, might have had a glimpse, understanding of what was happening, but the majority of them didn't. They didn't get what was going on. They didn't understand. And then we see this in Luke 22, 47 through 48. "And when He was still speaking," this is after the Passover meal that they had together, right before His crucifixion. You know, they'd gone through the garden, the guards have come. "While He was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near Jesus to kiss Him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" You know what? Betrayal happens. The reminder here with Jesus, in effect, recognizing it, understanding it, knowing what was going to happen, and still being a close friend with Jesus, with Judas, tells us that the risk of betrayal is worth it, because even in the midst of the betrayal, the plan of God can still happen. In fact, for all we know, that betrayal is an intimate part of how God wants us to grow. You know, we like to think that if we're believers, everything is just going to be rosy and happy and nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. The problem so frequently with that is you almost get stuck at a particular state. And you don't rely more on God. You don't pray to Him. You don't throw yourself down before Him. You don't beg Him for help and assistance and care. You just kind of go on your merry way and think, in a sense, you deserve this. I mean, think back to the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was rich. He thought he had it all under control, and Jesus dared challenge him, and he went away sad. I mean, people, we have to understand that when bad things happen, those are the times that we grow the most. Those are the times. And sometimes that takes betrayal. We don't like it. We don't want it. But we're reminded here once again that the risk is worth it, Because even that can be a part of God's plan for us to grow and mature to be more like Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that, you know, it's been a bad couple of weeks. And sometimes we can feel a little scared or a little worried or wonder what the world is coming to or wonder what's going to happen next. Help us to realize that we don't just need you at times like this, but we need one another, and we can help and encourage and support one another. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to lean on one another, because you have given us your church. You have given us community. You have given us fellowship. Help us to rejoice in that. Help us to revel in that. Help us to realize how important it is. And help us to be plugged in and a part of gathering together as much as possible. Not just to do fun things, but to do things that are deep and important and meaningful and that focus on you. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Help us, Lord, to truly make our fellowship Christian fellowship. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.